was read to us today has always been a puzzle to Bible commentators, because in it you have the story of Philip going to preach the gospel in Samaria. The people receive the gospel, are baptized, but God does not give them his Holy Spirit until sometime later the apostles from Jerusalem come down and lay their hands on the people of Samaria, and then God gave the Holy Spirit. Why the delay? Why did they have to wait for the apostles to come from Jerusalem to Samaria before they received the Spirit? They believed in Christ and been baptized. What's the delay? It's not recorded anywhere else that there was a delay in the book of Acts. Well, I just leave that thought in your mind, and now I'm going on to speak about what I told you last week I would speak about, my trip to Northern Ireland. But I just want you to bear that story in mind of Samaria. Many people had asked me to speak about my time in Northern Ireland, and I did last week speak about it in Nelham and Tallaght churches, and today I speak to you. You know that we as a family were not just there for a holiday. I have been invited a year from now to help a congregation which is trying to reach across the sectarian divide between Protestant and Catholic and the divided community. I've been asked to give a series of Bible expositions on the subject of the living God to both Catholic and Protestants from Catholic and Protestant Bible study groups in the Falls Road area of Belfast, one of the main trouble areas of that city. And this visit 2 weeks ago was to help me to understand the situation there by meeting some of the people, to get the feel of the place, so I could be more ready for the main meetings next year. Division amongst peoples of differing cultures and backgrounds, such as you get in Northern Ireland, affects a great deal of the world. It's not just Northern Ireland. In Belgium, the Flemish-speaking people and the French-speaking people find it hard to get along with one another. Throughout Africa, tribalism is a problem. It was a problem in Malawi, and it's a much greater problem in many other African countries. Tribal rivalry, suspicion, mutual fear, and hatred. The same in Asia. In India, you have the Sikhs and the Hindus. Indeed, all the world has this problem to a certain extent. The worst of all, I suppose, is in the Lebanon. This division and tribal difference is instituted in law in South Africa. It's not just an Irish problem. It's a human problem affecting all the world. It was a problem in Bible times. The problem was between the Samaritans of Samaria and the Jews, the people of Judea and Jerusalem. They had no dealings with one another, no conversations with one another. There was mutual hatred of one another. They despised one another. Even though they were really very closely related to one another, but the Samaritans were half Israelites and half not. That is why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, as I'm sure you know. A story of a Samaritan who actually cared for a Jew in trouble. The less well-known story about the Samaritans in the New Testament is what was read to us from Luke 9, where Jesus and his disciples are walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they have to travel through Samaria, where the Samaritans are, to get there. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and as they go through a Samaritan village, the Samaritan village become hostile to them and refuse to welcome them simply on the grounds that they were Jews on the way to the capital of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem. And the Samaritans were hostile to them.
simply on that basis, it says they would not welcome them because they were going to Jerusalem. The disciples say to Jesus, two of the leading disciples who were to become the apostles later, say to Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven to burn up these Samaritans. Let's retaliate against them. But Jesus rebukes his disciples. That's not what it's all about. Now, a number of years later, after that incident, Jesus has now died and risen and he's returned to his Father. We come to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, the apostles are in Jerusalem. They've been filled with the Spirit. Persecution is working against the church. They're scattered from Jerusalem. And as they run away from Jerusalem, some of the Christian disciples, the gospel reaches Samaria. It reaches the Samaritans. Philip preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. Many Samaritans believe in Christ and are baptized, which was quite something for them because Jesus was Jewish and they didn't like the Jews. But anyway, many of the Samaritans do believe in Jesus as the Messiah and they are baptized. But the Holy Spirit is not given by God at that stage until the apostles in Jerusalem actually leave Jerusalem and go into Samaria and lay their hands on the Samaritan believers. Now, who were those apostles who left Jerusalem to go down to Samaria to lay their hands on them? They were the same ones who a few years earlier had asked Jesus to destroy a whole Samaritan village with fire. The same ones. Could it be that God was waiting for a real sign of reconciliation between the Jews and the Samaritans, between the apostles, who of course were Jewish men, and Samaria, before he would give his Spirit? Could it be that in Northern Ireland, only when the divided communities, both claiming to be Christian, stretch out their arms in love to one another, that only then will God pour out his Spirit? That's what is believed by the church which I was going to help. Only when you reach across the divide in fellowship will God's work really be able to be done in that community and healing brought. Just as the apostles had to lay their hands upon the Samaritans whom they had hated earlier, and the Samaritans had to be humble enough to receive a blessing from these men whom they hated. And only then, when that hate had gone, and the visible sign of it going, did God give his Spirit in power. Let me just give you some images of Northern Ireland and our experience there. I'm not commenting about the rights and wrongs of the situation politically. I'll just tell you what we saw. We were with some ordinary people in the loyalist community, mainly, the so-called loyalist community. I was surprised at how prosperous they were, prosperous looking, certainly very hard working, churches very full, both morning and evening. A Scottish minister friend of mine, who's recently gone to minister in Northern Ireland, who incidentally has one of the largest congregations there are in the United Kingdom of any denomination, he told me that a difference he'd noted was that when you call a tradesman to do work in your house in Northern Ireland, They always came on time, did the work very, very well, and could be absolutely trusted, which was very different from his experience in mainland Britain. The schools have the highest rate of examination passes in the whole of the United Kingdom. The people are very generous, as we knew when we were in Africa. It was always the Irish church who gave most to our work in Africa. An old man I was talking to one day, he seemed a gentle, smiling old man, but I was struck by what he said to me. Just a rural working man. He said, "We will never be moved. They will never gain an inch over us." He meant we, the unionist, loyalist, working people, will never give an inch to the Catholic population. We will not be moved. It was very much a sort of tribal thing. And yet other members of the Protestant community we spoke to weren't quite so confident as he was. They expressed fear. "We don't know what the future holds for us." And you could see there was that fear and insecurity. I could never really be sure what they were afraid of. I suppose it was that they were afraid that rule from Dublin in a united Ireland, they would lose their identity and their values, and their culture would be swallowed up in a greater thing. I suppose that's what they were afraid of. Similarly, the Catholic community, they have a feeling of being an unwanted minority. They feel if they were ruled from Dublin rather than London, their self-esteem would be restored. Of course, there are moderates and extremists on both sides. We drove around the Falls Road area in Anderston Town, and I must say it was rather an experience to make one nervous when you saw the terrifically hostile graffiti written everywhere. "This is Provoland, the IRA rule here." When you saw the police and the army never walking in case they would be shot at, but only running. Violence in that country, whether it be from extreme Protestant or extreme Catholic, of course neither, they're not really Christian, the violent people. But anyway, the violence makes the fear and insecurity of the tribal difference even more. When the more bombs go off, the more it pushes people apart. The more bombs there are, the far less likely the loyalists are ever to want to be reconciled with the Catholics and understand them, and the more the Catholics will never want to be reconciled with the loyalists and understand them. The bombs sort of push them apart and make any sort of agreement far, far more difficult. That was perfectly clear while we were there. Near the centre of Belfast, there is this Presbyterian church trying to bridge the divide. Its starting point is the Bible. Its own congregation has Bible study groups in people's homes. And in the Falls Road area, which is a Catholic area, as you know, which borders it, there are also Bible study groups in people's homes. And the idea of the people in this church was, let's get the Bible study groups together. We're studying the same book, believe in the same Lord, why can't we meet together? And they have had some success in that. And that's the group of both Catholic and Protestant that I've been invited to speak to next year. I was never really sure why they had invited me, because they didn't even know me before I went there, but I think it's something to do with the fact that I've spoken about the reconciliation ultimately between Jew and Arab in the Middle East. But anyway, they did invite me. But it's not really me that's being brave, it's they that are being brave. Paul speaks of our Christian ministry as a ministry of reconciliation, which I believe is at the deepest level, not so much the political differences that there are in Northern Ireland, but people must be brought together on a spiritual level. The political question which they face is, should we be ruled by Dublin or should we be ruled by London? That's the political issue. But the real issue, the real problem, is tribal hatred, fear and distrust between two communities. While they are ruled from London, one group will feel threatened and inferior. If they're all from Dublin, the other group will. The real problem is that tribal hatred, fear and distrust. And if only that could be removed, the real problem would be solved. If we all loved one another, if we all respected one another, if we all recognized that we were equally precious in the eyes of God, it wouldn't matter whether we were ruled from Dublin or London or wherever, would it? If we all loved one another. It's only because we don't love one another that we mind which city is the one that rules us. And I believe that that's why, fundamentally, Jesus was not a political figure. He didn't get involved in the political debates of his day, yet what he said went to the heart of the political leaders. And affected for good the political life of many nations since his time. And it was the political leaders who united in crucifying him. Those who were united in fighting one another normally, the Sadducees, were against the Pharisees, who were against the Romans. But they all came together to crucify Jesus because what he said went to their hearts and they didn't like it. His spiritual message challenged them in their heart. So although Jesus' message was not a political message, it was one that affected the consciences of political leaders down the ages until today. And even now, if we preach the Sermon on the Mount, it's bound to prick the conscience of the political leaders of all the world. The Christian ministry of reconciliation is not an easy one. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. Remember Jesus when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, followed it by blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in Northern Ireland, for a Protestant minister to befriend a Catholic priest means that some people are going to say he's betraying his tribal tradition. And he will be persecuted, as this minister in Northern Ireland to whom we were invited to be with has been, in that a lot of members of his church left him and have gone to other churches simply because he was friends with Roman Catholic Bible study groups. But then others have come and joined and the church has flourished. Similarly, on the other side, you'll remember in the news some years ago that there was that Pentecostal church that the IRA gunned down in the middle of one of their services. Why did they do that? They did it because that particular little church, which was completely non-political, was reconciling Catholics and Protestants together. And so extremists on both sides don't like reconciliation. They regard it as betraying the tribal loyalty. But to be a peacemaker means sometimes to be persecuted. And what is the basis of reconciliation? Philip, the Jew, went to Samaria with the word of God. And the Samaritans received from this Jewish man, Philip, the word of God. A very, very significant change has taken place in the Roman Catholic Church in the last 20 years. The Bible is now an open book. You'll know from history that this was a forbidden book in the Roman Catholic Church for many, many centuries. But 20 or so years ago, Roman Catholics were encouraged to read the Bible. Now, I believe that whatever a person's background, whatever their religious denomination, if they have an open Bible and a humble heart, God can do his work. That's the two things that are required for God to do his work, is an open Bible and a humble heart. Some Protestants today tell us there's been no change in the Catholic Church. The opening of the Bible is the most significant change that could ever have happened. Does that mean that we want all the Roman Catholics to come over and join us and be like us in the Protestant Church? No. We, as Protestants, can't be self-righteous as if we were perfect, as if we were completely 100% ruled by the Word of God. Do we not have our unbiblical traditions? Are there not things in us that are wrong? Do we live 100% by the Sermon on the Mount? Are we 100% obedient to Jesus? If we were, we could indeed ask them all to come over and be one of us. But we are not. We can't self-righteously claim to be better than other people. Just because other people from another tradition open their Bible and God works amongst them doesn't mean to say they're all going to join our group and leave their group. God is not a respecter of groups and denominations. He looks for a humble heart that will believe his word. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman, by the well. You know the story, I'm sure. The discussion between Jesus and this Samaritan woman gets down to which traditions are right, the Jewish or the Samaritan traditions. And Jesus' answer to the woman is, what really matters is not this tradition or that tradition, but to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what matters. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God and the Word of God together in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is what must have supremacy in our life and worship as well. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we confess that sometimes we've been a bit self-righteous about ourselves, thinking that we are better than others. May each one of us be humble to learn from your word. We pray for the situation in Northern Ireland, particularly those who've paid the price of being peacemakers in that land. We pray that you will prosper their work. And just as your Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritan believers when they were reconciled with the apostles, so may your Holy Spirit move in that land in reconciliation and peace. We commit to you also our own needs, our loved ones, our friends, our neighborhood, those who are unwell, those who are distressed, those who are afraid, those who are lonely. We commit ourselves and them into thy hands this day and forever. Amen. Hymn number 667. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. 667.